Before we open our Bibles today to our scripture text for today, I wanted to just read a couple of the questions and answers in our catechism. We follow the catechism to kind of make sure we go through a system of doctrine, and we haven't been here for a while, but I'd like to look at Lord's Day 15 with you. So a couple of questions and answers here. The catechism leads us to look today especially to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be looking at how much that helps us to look clearly at his suffering. So, question 37, what does it mean? I'll read this. What does it mean that he suffered? The confession is that all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, he, that's Jesus, bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the whole human race in order that by his passion as the only atoning sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. And 38, next question. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? We confess that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a temporal judge and thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were subject. And one more question. Is there anything more in his having been crucified than if he had died some other death? And we answer yes, since I am thereby assured that he took upon himself the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. We're going to have attention to the suffering of Christ, and especially what that does for us to see what Christ suffered for us. Now, I want to turn with you to the letter to the Hebrews for our text today. Hebrews 10, and we'll read the verses 11 through 25. So the author of the letter to the Hebrews has been comparing the old covenant and the old priests with the new covenant and the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And he says here at verse 11, every priest, we're talking about the old covenant priests here, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Our text and our focus today is on the therefore and what is said with therefore. So therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank and praise you for your word to us, for showing all down through ages that you are the faithful God and your word is sure and true and never fails, and giving us your word that as we look to Jesus and we put our faith and confidence in the blood that he shed, and we call upon you, O Lord, for your care and blessing, for your spirit to lead us, you will indeed hear our prayers and answer our request. And so we pray that you would grant your blessing today as we listen. You would bless your servant indeed in every place where they stand to speak in your name. You would bless your people with open hearts and open ears and minds able to understand by the power of your spirit. Glorify your name in us in this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, sooner or later, what we call the assurance of faith is something that we think about. We may well struggle with. I've talked with many people who struggled with this whole idea of assurance of faith at times. Assurance of faith might be called confidence, having confidence that we are in Christ, confidence that we are truly in Christ, covered by His blood, beloved of God in Him. And this is a central aspect of faith. And that's why we call it the assurance of faith, the confidence that comes from faith in Jesus. Now, because it is something that many people sooner or later will struggle with, and that's not a bad thing. I don't get all upset if somebody is struggling with the concept of assurance. It's often a time of growth, a time of wrestling with things, and a time when God's getting our attention. So it's not a bad thing. But you know, we are to overcome it too. As we grow in faith, we will gain assurance. We will grow in assurance. So, I mean, that's where we want to go. But because it is an issue at various times for many people, every Christian church and tradition tries to help with it. Now, liberal churches try to deal with it too. Liberal churches where, you know, they try to deal with it by speaking much and often about the love of God, but by denying His judgment or just never speaking about it. And that's not a good thing. Some try to deal with assurance by teaching us to examine the inner life. Do you pray? Do you read? Do you really pray? Some try to deal with it by asking, do you obey? No. First letter of John, if you read it, you'll see that he's constantly talking about if we're in Jesus, we'll walk like Jesus did. And so he's talking about obedience a lot. But if you read John carefully, you'll see that his purpose is to give us confidence that we are truly in Christ and not deceived. So these, again, are not bad things. Many churches try to deal with the same thing by teaching people to find and focus on their conversion experience. And if we grew up in unbelief and we had a particular conversion experience, remembering that experience on occasion can be helpful. But still, more than anything, how does the Bible teach us to handle the issue of assurance? The Word of God teaches us to look to the truth and the richness of God's grace in Jesus without denying the truth of judgment. So we need to deal with this, but in the right way, so that we will not be deceived. Stonewall Jackson. You know who he is. Southern general. Amazing, amazing general in the Civil War. He said, he's a believer, he said, my religious faith teaches me to be as safe, teaches me to feel. My religious faith teaches me to feel as safe in battle as I feel in bed. And I think, that's pretty cool, I wish. But he doesn't say how. And so I think, well, I'm not sure how much that helps. I find the words of author and poet Alice Mortensen a lot more helpful. She wrote, there are times when I feel such a feeling of peace, like the brooding of wings from above. It's like God, you know, he pictures himself as a mother hen with his wings over his children, protecting them from everything. Sometimes I feel such a feeling of peace as if God had his wings over me. And there are also times when all feeling is gone. And then I rest on the fact of his love. Though kingdoms may crumble, his word is secure and the plan of salvation is intact. And though it's precious to feel that his presence is near, our hope is not in feeling but fact. And the fact is what God has done for us in Jesus. So I found that more helpful. Now today, it is that fact, or that truth of God, given for the assurance of faith that we want to hear, and also what that assurance of faith should accomplish in our lives. So our theme is draw near to God with full assurance of grace. And the first thing we want to look at is from Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, that we are called to trust in the one all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross, the blood of Jesus. And again, I want to notice first what is not said. This needs to be emphasized. It is not said, don't worry, be happy, God is love, there's no such thing as condemnation. That's not said. It's part true, but as a whole, it's false. God is love, but there is also condemnation. The last verse we read, a day of judgment is coming. Verse 25. It is also not said, don't worry, trust that your experience was real and you really were converted or born again. Not said. That's not where you go for assurance. Assurance is built on a focus on Jesus Christ today. Who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, the promises that he has made to you. That's where true assurance comes from. What does the author of this letter tell us? He says, because of all that he said in terms of the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ and the one sacrifice, what does he say? He says, brothers, sisters, therefore, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God, therefore, in full assurance of faith. God has given us full confidence. God has given us boldness to enter into the most holy place by what he has done in Jesus. Now, it's good to look at the whole thing and get the context and see, okay, where is he going? Why is he going there? What's he doing? What's the issue here? What's going on? Well, what was happening is that the Christian Jews, the Hebrews, were falling away. They were not meeting. Many of them were not meeting in Jesus' name. They were not gathering anymore. They were hearing from the Hebrews, from the Jews who had not accepted Jesus, they were hearing, Jesus is good, but circumcision, it's the law, it's Moses, that's the foundation. Jesus is good, but same as they were saying to the Galatian church, right? Many of the Jews, the Hebrews, were listening. It was clearly easier to listen to them and stop meeting with the Christians because the Christians were not very favorably looked upon at that time. It was easier to listen and stop gathering with the Christians in Jesus, stop gathering in Jesus' name, and avoid much trouble. Sure, going back to the old, the priests and all that stuff and so on, that approach to God brought with it some fear, because they weren't always so sure they could come near God. There was a lot of fear because those sacrifices were being repeated again and again and again, and that means it wasn't done. So there was a lot of fear with that, but still, given everything, trade-off seemed worth it. They stopped gathering in Jesus' name. Now, for that reason, the whole letter to the Hebrews is a comparison of the Old Covenant and the New. He starts from the beginning saying Jesus is so much greater than Moses. He's greater than Moses, like the builder of a house is better than a house. He's greater than the angels. He's like Melchizedek, the high priest who had no beginning of days and no end. He's God. The author even points out to these Hebrew Christians who were falling away and not meeting anymore. He says, you're falling out of God's grace. And he points out, those priests that you're returning to, they could never, never take away sin. Those that repeated year after year, they just remind you that you're a sinner. Now compare this priest. He offered one sacrifice, and it was done. And he sat down at the right hand of God. It's in him. And it's in him alone. But in him without fear, that we ourselves are called to enter right into the most holy place every time we come near to God. In prayer, hearts are drawn right into the presence of the Father. We gather for worship, we're drawn right into the holy place of God without fear. And so that's what we're hearing here. Draw near to God in full assurance of faith because you know that the sacrifice of Jesus was the sacrifice of his own blood on the cross. That only but all-sufficient sacrifice. Now you think of that, just exactly what is there. And again, God has given so much to encourage us to come forward, to draw near to him with confidence. And you think about this, the Spirit tells us that one crucified, deaths are different, right? But one who was crucified, that was a specific kind of death. And the Bible tells us that the one who was crucified, that was a sign that he was cursed of God. Deuteronomy 21. But the Bible reveals very clearly that Jesus had no sin. So how could Jesus be cursed of God? He had no sin. We're left with, he bore the curse for us. I'm not afraid to say it. I deserve the curse. I'm not afraid to say that you do too. But I'm not getting, and you're not getting, what we deserve. God says, don't be afraid. Draw near with full assurance. Be confident. God says, be confident. Come right in, right into the most holy place. In full assurance of faith. Because when Jesus died in our place under the curse of God, he said, it's finished. And the temple curtain was ripped top to bottom. God saying, come in. It's done. It's good. That's an invitation from God to come in and eat with him. So the Spirit of God says to us that contrary to 10,000 sacrifices in the Old Testament, sacrifices that made the people feel guilty but could never take away sin, contrary, Jesus offered one sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God, and says, come on in. The curse is real, but it fell on him, and we're set free. No fear. Now, to make this even more clear, to draw us to hope in full confidence, the author of the letter to the Hebrews calls us to draw near to God with full assurance of faith, trusting the high priest over the house of God. That's a very important word. Trusting the high priest that's over the house of God. It comes from verse 21. Draw near, since we have a great priest over the house of God. It's so powerful to think of the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless one, on the cross, shed for all who look to him. We need to go there many times. In him, we are to see ourselves on the cross, and we are to hear, it's finished for our sins. Paul says in Romans 6, we died with him. And yet the Spirit of God in this letter does not stop even there. He says, draw near to God in full assurance of faith, because we have not just the witness of a bloody cross that our sins are covered. We have a great priest over the house of God. He's alive and he's watching over us. He's giving us life. We don't have a memory of a dead priest. We don't have a memory of a priest who used to be in the house of God. We have a great priest, a mega priest, who is over the house of God. He rose from the dead to show that the sacrifice that he made was accepted by God. The sins were covered. Our sins are taken away. He could not rise if that were not true. But he did rise. He ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, sitting at the right hand means that he is over the house of God. He gives the commands. He is giving commands for us right now. He guards our hearts by his word, his spirit. He opens our minds to his word. If we close our minds, our hearts, we are resisting his spirit, which is present and active with us. He's hard at work right here with us. Our living priest over the house of... He's even interceding for us. It's prayer before the Father. He's interceding for us. Romans 8:34. He's even interceding for us. One of the things that the Old Testament priests did was pray for the people, and God would hear their prayers. How much more will he hear our great high priest who is over the house of God, sitting at his right hand? Jesus is praying for you. And now, for me. I don't usually think that way. But as I think of this, I think, wow, that's amazing. Jesus is praying for Benjamin. Father, let us give our spirit to this young man, that he might, as he learns to talk, listen to his parents, that he might receive their love. He might know something of your love, of our love, through that. Jesus' prayer. Jesus is praying. Father, we need to wake Jill up. Her mind is wandering. Saying, Father, forgive. Forgive Jack. Give him assurance. Give him peace. Give him love. Let us draw near to God with full assurance of faith, a sincere heart, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, bodies washed with pure water. Now that too ought to draw our attention. I had to look for a while. What does that mean? Bodies washed with pure water. I looked at commentaries, didn't find anything. And what does that mean? Well, I think we do at least have to see an allusion to baptism. The baptism we just witnessed, to the waters of baptism. We have to see the allusion. So we have a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's the heart of one who does not look to anything we've done, any experience we've had, looks square at the face of our sin, confesses it before God, and remembers the meaning of baptism and the promises of God to us. We think of our heart, but body's washed. And then, you know what? It came to me, perhaps we could go back to Jesus washing his disciples' feet in John 13. When he washed his disciples' feet and he understood Jesus was saying, Peter said, Lord, not just my feet, my hands, my head. Wash me all. And Jesus said, if you've had a bath, the whole body's clean. You just need your feet washed. Now the meaning is that in Jesus, we still need to be sanctified more and more. Remember what we started with. He made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. We need to be made more and more like him. But we are clean before God. Our body's washed with pure water. Surely we have to go there to understand what's being said here. Christ is right now over the house of God, and we are called to draw near to God into the most holy place with a trusting, sincere heart. Jesus himself is calling us. Perhaps we listen to this and we want to say, but I still fear. I'm still uneasy sometimes. I still wonder sometimes. Okay. Don't be afraid. But know how to deal with that. God has taught us how to deal with that. One way we can deal with that
When you pray, congregation,
confession of sin should be part of your prayer. And I'm asking you to think about your prayers at night and other times. Is confession of sin part of your prayers? It should be. Many times. Not always, many times.
But don't stop there. Don't stop there in the words that you say. Confess also what Christ has done as well. Do it. If you have to memorize words of Scripture to do it properly, do it.
I remember how blessed I was by listening to the prayers of one of the oldest, or the oldest member of the Gibson's church. And every time he would pray, lead us in prayer, he would confess sin before God. But he would always go on and confess the love of God. Confess the grace of God in Jesus. Confess that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And he would be repeating the words of Scripture that he had memorized. And it was such a powerful thing. And I want to say to you too, that is how we come near to God in full assurance. We confess our sin, but we also confess what Christ has done for us. And as that becomes a habit, as that becomes our way of life, we will grow stronger and stronger in Jesus. And peace will increase. The last thing I want to say here is that draw near to God in full assurance of faith. And we want to say also, using our legs and our mouths as we draw near. Did you notice the concern here about people drawing back from God and how that came out, how it was expressed? The last two verses of our text, it says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So the concern about people getting into the habit of neglecting the gathering of God's people in the flesh is contrary to gathering together. They were neglecting that. They were stopping. Too much trouble. Concern about that is that when we stop meeting together, we are not drawing near to God. Period. These things are connected. Private prayer and gathering in the flesh, that is connected. If we gather in the flesh, we do not necessarily draw near to God. If our hearts are closed, if we're not coming near in faith. We have to draw near in faith. We have to look to Jesus. We have to listen. We're called to praise Him from the heart. But the Word of God is clear that if we willfully neglect drawing near in the flesh, gathering together, then we should not imagine that our hearts are somehow near to Him. We're just self-deceived. We read in 1 John 4, verse 20. It's not about that so much, but it's the same kind of thing. It teaches us a truth. If we do not love our brother whom we have seen, we cannot possibly love God whom we have not seen. There's a truth in that. There's a tremendous understanding in that. In the same way, if we do not draw near to God in the flesh as we're able among His people, then we're not truly drawing near to God in private. We're just making it up. We might even be assured, might even have no fear, but we're deceived. Verses 24 and 25, the Spirit of God puts legs on the call to draw near to God in full assurance. Draw near to God in the full assurance of faith. And says, draw near to God, also together. Don't neglect this. But then as you draw near to God in full assurance of faith, also share that love and comfort that you have from God with a sincere heart. Share it with those around you. That is God's call. That is God's plan. That's what He's doing. Be part of that. In daily life, yes, of course we draw near to God in daily life, in our prayers, in private. But also in the midst of the great congregation. I'm always remembering Psalm 87 when this thought comes to mind, where God says, God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Doesn't mean he doesn't love the dwellings of Jacob. He loves them, but he loves them. He loves the gathering of his people even more than he loves them individually. He loves that gathering of his people in unity and love and worship and praise. Encouragement for one another. And so the word of God is drawn near in full assurance of faith. And as you do, encourage. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And if you're wondering when the day is, and if you're discussing with someone when that day might be, is it near or is it far? Don't worry about it. The signs of it are all around, as they have been for 2,000 years. And they bring it to our attention. They bring it to mind. It is coming. And as you see it, and as you see the judgments of God, all the more encourage and strengthen each other. Congregation, this last point about drawing, about God putting legs and so on to our call to draw near, is very important because we live in a world where Gnosticism is very rampant. Gnosticism is the idea that salvation is all about what you know and how you feel, and you know, it's very real. I talk to so many people who say they believe in Jesus and they never gather for worship. I think, what is wrong? It's because Gnosticism is ruling in our world. All about what we know and what we feel. But the Lord says, draw near to God. Draw near to God. And keep it real. Amen.